Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, and it is a privilege to be here tonight to introduce to you our speaker of the evening. I would like to first of all say that 10 years ago, underground evangelism began as a missionary ministry to the peoples of the communist world. When we printed tens of thousands of Bibles for Russian communist countries, last year 437,000 Bibles and New Testaments, little did we know that one of those Russian Bibles would find its way into a secret church in Siberia. Little did we know that in that secret church, that Bible from underground evangelism would be a blessing. Nor little did we know that one night a gang of communist youth would attack that underground church, beat the believers terribly, arrest several of the leaders, and confiscate that Bible from underground evangelism. Nor did little we know that later that incident would lead to this young man, Sergei Kurdikov, being on the platform tonight. Last September 3rd, there was a violent hurricane and cyclone off the coast of northern Canada. And I want to take a few minutes to introduce and paint the picture so when Sergei comes, you will understand the broad picture. It's very important. That night, the waves were mountainous as the seas were very, very high. The Russian ship, the Ilagin, was laboring through mountainous waves so violent that it had to radio Canadian authorities and ask for permission to take refuge inside Canadian coastal waters to ride out the viciousness of that storm. That night at 9:45 in the evening of September 3 last year, the Lieutenant Sergei Kurdikov of the Russian Navy, radio officer, locked the radio shack, said goodnight to the captain and went to his cabin. He strapped around his waist a rubberized belt that he had made and waterproofed, especially for the occasion. He placed inside this rubberized belt the following items: his birth certificate, his membership in the Communist Party, his police document, which proved he was a member of the Communist Police, and his personal photographs. He left behind in Russia no mother, no father, no brothers, no sisters. Everything that he had to show for his life was inside that waterproof belt. He then fought his way down the railing, bent double against the howling wind, to the edge of the ship. And as the ship crested a great wave, he dove into the black abyss of the brawling, tumultuous sea. He dove deep and swam far to put as much distance between himself and the ship as possible, because every Soviet ship carries a telescopic rifle in the event anyone tries to escape. He swam underwater and came up only when his lungs burst for air, and he began to find himself in the middle of a black hell, of a raging sea and wind and rain. He then took from his wrist the Navy belt, Navy knife that he'd carried, and he pulled it out of his wrist scabbard and began hacking away at his military boots that were driving him down. He cut one of the boots off, but the other one wouldn't come off, and he fought a desperate fight for 30 minutes, trying to get that boot off before it brought him to the bottom of the Pacific, even before he had a chance. Finally, slashing until he slashed his foot, he ripped the boot off. And with those two dead weights off, he began to swim powerfully toward the shore being the direction the bow of the Soviet ship was pointed. He swam into that distance, and doctors have said that at the degree of coldness of that water, a man might survive 3 hours at the most. He swam for about 2 hours until suddenly a very heavy fog came in, a whiteout, until he couldn't see 3 feet in front of him. And the rain pelted down like buckshots from a shotgun. And he lost all track. He began to use all of his energy, expended, tired, worn out, exhausted. And suddenly there was a gap in the fog. And he looked forward, and there through the gap was a large black object. His heart began to rejoice. He was about to make it just as his energy was gone, and he began to rejoice, and with a burst of final energy, fired by success, he swam toward that black object. But as the fog flew back a bit more, he looked up, and to his horror, it wasn't Canada, it was the same ship that he had left almost 3 hours before in a complete circle. But this time, energy gone. This time, frozen and freezing, and his lips blue and cold. This time, far different. He could have called and been picked up and rescued, or he could have started out to the ocean, out to the sea, out to land again, and he struck off, choosing perhaps certain death than to go back. Only this time he lost all sense of direction. And in about 40 minutes he had lost all energy and he was confused. He didn't know whether he was swimming to Canada or back to Russia or to Australia. He had no idea. He began going under, and as he went under he began to call out. He didn't call out to Marx or Engels or Lenin. This young man has bowed at Lenin's tomb in Red Square, bowed and prayed to Lenin. But in that hour, he didn't pray to Lenin. He called out to God. Not God, save my body. No, that wasn't the thought. God, save my soul. My body is dead, but when it goes to the sea, save me. And when he so prayed, and he gave up the ghost, ready to go to the watery grave, suddenly there was a sense of energy and renewed strength. But not only that. In the midst of 360 degrees of white fog, he knew, he sensed, he felt to the degree which way was Canada. Not only which way was Canada, which way was the nearest finger of land of Canada pointing out. He didn't know it then, of course, but it later proved to be true. And he swam on and on, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, miraculously sustained. When he finally found a large rock, he clambered on to land after about 8 hours and thought he was in Canada, but it was about 100 feet high and the fog was lifting and morning was coming. And if he was seen from the ship and he had been noticed absent, they could have picked him off with a telescopic rifle, so he had to get up there fast and get on the other side and get out of sight. He clambered to the top of Canada, and he looked over, and to his chagrin, it wasn't Canada. He wasn't on the mainland. He was on a little rock sticking out in the ocean, still another 1,000 feet of ocean. And climbing downward, he was cold and numbing, and he lost his grip, and he plummeted 100 feet straight down, banging against the cliff as he fell, trying to stop his fall. And his body was ripped. Canadian doctor said they've never seen a man cut up so much as that man was, but he fell cut up and bleeding with gashes wide enough to put 2 fingers inside of. With these gashes, he fell directly into the salt water. And he cried out, and he said, when I cried out and felt that pain, I thought of the pain that I had caused the believers of Russia, and I thought it was God's justice. He swam on now, more driven by instinct than anything else, and barely managed until finally lost consciousness. What was Sergei Kurdikov doing on that windswept, storm-racked shore, September 3-4 of last year? This young man was a naval officer of the Soviet Navy. This young man was the leader of every communist youth organization of which he had been a member from about the 8th year old onward. Man had been appointed in high places. Sergei Kurdikov was brought before Soviet television, placed on television with a special flag flown from Moscow, a flag that is a very revered flag. This flag was wrapped around his body, and he was placed on television as the perfect example of communist youth. What was he doing there? The story starts back in Russia. Sergei's father was killed, who was a high-ranking officer in the Soviet Army, was killed by Khrushchev. His mother died soon afterward. At 6 years of age, he was on his own on the streets in Siberia. He was in children's home after children's home, but he began to become a leader. And when he graduated as a naval officer, he was sent to the far east of Russia, and the police officers called him and said, we know you are a leader of the young people. You have contacts amongst youth. we want you to form a special police action squad. This action squad is to take care of dangerous elements in our society. Get the biggest, the toughest men you can get. Get 20 of them. You're to head them up. And every raid you lead, every raid you go on, will pay you 25 rubles. Now, a normal Soviet cadet gets 7 rubles a month, but he would get 25 one night for going on attack raids. Sergei contacted his friends and put together a police action squad. This action squad consisted of men such as the number 3 heavyweight boxing champ of that part of Russia, the judo champ of all that part of Russia. Sergei was the judo champ of all the province, and it consisted of such powerfully built, strong men. The police officers said this: there are criminals in our midst that are worse criminals than murderers, than killers, because murderers will kill a body, but these people will kill a soul. They will kill a mind. They are contagious. They spread their poison. These are the greatest enemies in our midst. And Sergei said, I remembered when he was saying that, who were these people? And finally, the officer said, these people are the believers in God. And so Sergei's group was formed into an attack group to seek out and hunt down underground churches. Generally, the communists would find out where a secret meeting was taking place through spies. The spy would phone in the information, and Sergei's group would be called. They'd be given vodka. They'd be warmed up, lots to drink, relaxed a little bit, whipped up into a frenzy, be put onto a police truck, and with sirens going and red lights flashing, they would tear across the city of Petropavlovsk until they got to the general neighborhood of the secret meeting, in which they would cut off all noise, all sirens, and all signals. They then would stop at the end of a street, and Sergei would post a man at one street, another at the other end, to keep the pedestrians away so there'd be no witnesses to what took place. Now, bear in mind, Sergei Kurdikov personally led over 150 raids, such as I'm describing now. With the streets posted, he would then wait till the believers were about 30 minutes worshiping. The communist police said, never attack when they start. Wait at least 30 minutes. Let them relax. Let them start worshiping. Let them think they're safe. Let them think their God is taking care of them. And then when they think they're safe, then strike. And so, with these men posted at the streets, he would then assign a man to watch each window and one at the front door and back door so no one could escape. When the time was ready, he would give the signal, and these men, 8, 10, 12, depending on the number, would come crashing in, shouting and screaming, carrying rubber-made telescopic clubs made in Czechoslovakia, used very widely in the USSR. You push a lever and they pop out at twice as long, very hard, hard rubber with metal at the end of it. They'd come in, and the communist officers always gave them essentially the same orders. Number one, arrest the leaders. Number two, give every believer something to remember. And Sergei asked him, what do you mean, something to remember? The officer said, change their faces around. Move their faces around a little bit. Give them something to remember. And thirdly, get every piece of literature you can find. And they would come crashing in, challenging the believers. What are you doing here? We're praying. Who are you praying to? We're praying to God. There is no God. And then take out and beat them very viciously. And oftentimes, the young men who practiced karate and judo would sit in the police station with manuals teaching them this, and then saying, tonight I'm going to try this blow or that blow, warming themselves up, using the believers as punching bags and mere objects of their brutality. But Sergei said the amazing thing is, when they burst in on the attack of the believers, suddenly surprised to turn around and see 8 or 10 men there, half drunken with clubs, with their intent clear. Many times the believers would continue quietly singing their hymns or quietly pray to God. He said, yes, sometimes they had fear. Sometimes the fear lasted, but often after the first initial fear, they would start praying, God, protect us. But he said, we didn't respect them. They were animals to us and nothing else. Enemies worse than anything else. On one occasion, they found a young lady about 17 years of age, Natasha, a young girl, One of the young men picked her up above his head and threw her across the room so hard that she hit the wall at the same level at which she had been thrown, and she crumbled to the ground. And after each of the raids, they would go back to the police station and then go out and have a drink and joke and laugh about what took place. And one of them laughed and said, well, we took care of that girl tonight. We'll never be bothered with her again. About 4 days later, another raid, and it was a young people's meeting, this raid in the underground church. Many young people in the underground churches. And Sergei said, we looked around and there she was again, the same girl, Natasha, the second time. He said, we grabbed her and we told her, so you didn't learn your lesson. They laid her flat out on the dining room table, and they beat her with their open hands until her flesh came off into their open hands, until she had, in trying to suppress her pain, had bitten her lower lip in two and left a scar that was there for a long time. They said, that's the last time. They arrested the ringleaders and gave the others something to remember. And they said, that's the last time. A third raid, about a week later, and there was Natasha again. Wouldn't she ever learn? And this time a man by the name of Alex Goliath went toward Natasha and told Sergei and the other man, you didn't do the job right. Watch me. I'll show you how to do it. When one of the young men, Victor Matveev, stepped in front of Natasha and told Goliath, no one touches this girl again. I don't know what she has, but she has something more than we have. No one touches. And Sergei said, that's when I began to realize there was something real. That was when I began to realize. One raid led after another, and on one occasion they were leading a raid for literature. The handwritten literature was there, and often they would take it and go down and burn it. Sergei said he has burned boxes full of handwritten Bibles and New Testaments and literature. Many died. Several died. Sergei knows of about 4 or 5 of the believers who died as a result of the injuries they suffered. One final item, and then we'll move right along to the glorious conversion which has followed this. One beautiful Sunday afternoon, a beautiful day, beautiful Sunday afternoon in the interior of the countryside, there's a small, very nice, slow-flowing river by the name of the Avachi River. A group of about 18 believers had gathered around 3 o'clock on the Sunday afternoon to be baptized. About 9 were to be baptized, young people, young converts. The underground pastor who was baptizing them's name was Anatoly Litovchenko. Anatoly Litovchenko took his flock out into the sloping waters, shallow waters, to baptize them in this secret baptismal service deep in the Siberian Russian forest. And it was a beautiful scene. They sang a few hymns. The birds chirped. It was really a beautiful pastoral scene. Little did Anatoly Litovchenko know that that was to be his last day on this earth. Little did he know that hiding behind the bushes were Sergei and about 8 or 10 or 12 of his attack gang waiting. A spy had tipped them off. When they were in the river, the whistle was blown, the signal was given, and these men came crashing out of the bushes, swinging, cursing, hitting, knocking the believers down, and during the melee, Anatoly Litovchenko's skull was split apart, and he died that day while baptizing a few believers in the name of our Lord. Sergei had to talk to his wife and give the message of what happened. Now, why are we saying this? Are we saying this to show brutality? No, because for every brutality, there's a corollary. There's the courage of the Russian believers to continue to meet under such circumstances. And once one underground pastor was asked, why do you allow spies in? And he said, we could keep them out if we only worked amongst our own Christians. But God has told us to share our faith, to invite others, to spread the gospel, to bring people to Christ. And we know that when we invite the unsaved to come in, some may be spies, but we would rather have a spy in and be able to lead a few people to Christ than to take care of ourselves and not lead any to Christ. And what happened has happened much across Russia. One day, after 150 raids was led, Sergei led a raid on a little house and behind a small house. And there in a bathhouse, in a sort of a smokehouse sauna type, there were about 8 or 10 believers. Sergei and his group moved in, and he raised the club as all the others did. And he said there was great brutality. He raised the club to strike an elderly woman, and he said, as I began to lower my club, I listened, and she was praying. But he said, the thing that struck me, she wasn't praying for me, for herself, she was praying for me. God show this young man the way to thee. And Sergei said, when I was so enraged that she would pray for me, I started to lower my club, but someone grabbed my wrist. And he said, I've been in judo and I've had holds, but nobody had ever grabbed my wrist like that. It hurt. I thought a believer had sneaked up behind me, and I swung around. And I swung around there, and there was nobody present. And he said, I knew that it was the Lord. I knew it was our Lord there. So after this took place, Sergei decided that he had to quit the attack groups, that the only thing was to find the God they had. One day, he opened up one of the Bibles, one of the scriptures that he was burning, and he decided to keep a few pages. And he put those few pages from the book of Luke into his pocket, and he read those a little later. And he said, as I read these, I knew there was a God. Those pages were alive and real and vital to me, and I had to find God. And therefore, he took a duty on a ship, and off the coast of the United States, he made the move that he was planning all along to find Christ. When he got to Canada, he was arrested and was in four jails for 2 months, was finally released. He had 5 threats against his life in Canada, 5 warnings. But one day in Canada, he went into a church and began to pray. He didn't know how to find Christ. Sergei said, I knew nothing about God. But he had read or heard somewhere that in the Bible, that when somebody wants something very badly, they do without food and they fast and they pray. And he said, I wanted God so badly that he went to the front of an altar of an Orthodox church. And there he stayed for 2 days and 2 nights, praying, trying to find God. One day he was introduced to a pastor who led him to Jesus Christ. And then finally Sergei said, when I walked into that church, I felt the same spirit on those people as I felt on the believers back in Russia, and I knew I had found my believers in Jesus Christ. He accepted the Lord as his Savior, became born-again believer in Christ, and the pastor looked at him and said, Sergei, you need a Bible in your own language. Here's a Russian Bible for you. And he looked at that Bible and his mouth fell open and he said, I've seen that Bible somewhere before. That is the very Bible that we saw in the underground churches in Siberia. And that is the way in which he came into contact with underground evangelism. And now Sergei is serving God whom he's persecuted and spreading and preaching the very gospel that he tried to destroy. So with this background, it's a pleasure to bring to you now young man who is a great persecutor of the believers, but who now loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart. Now, I could say this. Sergei could come and speak with a Russian interpreter tonight, and it would be a lot easier to do. But as you can tell, he's a fellow of some courage. So he's going to be speaking directly in English. Now, his English may not be absolutely perfect, but I'll bet it's a lot better than your Russian. So you bear that in mind as Sergei comes to speak. I think we ought to sort of be a little informal tonight. Let's stand and give him a good American welcome, shall we? Take plenty of time. Mm-hmm.
I would like to say praise the Lord, everybody and everyone who is here. And now I'm here, and I'm glad to see these people who now in this beautiful church, you know. And like Joe said, my English isn't good enough, you know. But I like Lord very much, and I'm going to speak about this, you know. But you have a lot of pastors who tell you a lot of about Jesus Christ and about Bible. And I'm going to tell what God Jesus Christ made in my life. See, I was born in 1951. I hope I'm young. And gray hairs here, you know. My father was a Russian officer, and he was killed in 1956 by Khrushchev because my father was a Stalinist. And I finished by myself high school. And I finished well with a silver medal. And I finished military school. And I was a Russian lieutenant in Navy. And I was youth communist leader. Well, 1,200 cadets was under me. I did well, you know, and somebody said, when, why you jump from ship? You did well, you know. Maybe you were crazy. I don't know about this, you know, exactly. Maybe I was crazy that night. But I jumped from ship, you know, and I forget that life. I try to forget that life what I had before. It's a terrible experience. And when I came to Canada, I saw several people who tried to change my mind about Soviet Union. I like very much my country, and I like very much my people in my country. But I don't like system, and I'm not against personality. I'm not against Mr. Brezhnev, or Stalin, or Khrushchev, Podgorny, Molotov, Bulganin, a lot of people. I'm not against these people, but I'm against power and how they use this power. And if you read Russian Constitution, Article number 124 can say for us, and it said, in this society, you have freedom of speech, freedom of meeting, freedom of religion, and freedom of press. Well, and somebody in Canada tried to open this book for me and try to show this. But I knew this book without him. I studied this book for 4 years in military school. And somebody was in Russia. Somebody was in Russia. One man, and he is a pastor, in Canada, in Golden, it's a British Columbia, he came to me and he said, I was in Moscow for a month, and I think you are wrong, because I was in First Baptist Church, and I prayed free, and nobody who arrested. Well, I was in Moscow maybe 17 times, and maybe a little bit more than he were. But, and I had never been in that church, but I was in Leningrad in Navy Academy. And when I was in Leningrad in Navy Academy, I remember that time when you're staying in the morning in a guard with machine gun. And you can see like across street, First Baptist Church in Leningrad. And you can see people walk to church. And I was 17 in that time. And I thought it's freedom of religion in Russia. I thought so. But when I touch very close Russian believers, now, no one person around the world who can change my mind about freedom of religion. I can tell you for 150 times, there is no freedom of religion. And why? I remember that great time when I was 60 years old. And I came to school. And when I sit in a desk, teacher came first time and we were about 25 of us, you know. And she came and she said, good morning. How are you today? And after a little while, she quiet and she said, children, in our life, there is no God. Its first step in school is atheism. And all my life, I study and very hard that new God who is in Russia. It's a Marx, Lenin, Engels, and another. Darwin, Trotsky, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and more, a lot of people who wrote a lot of books. And if now some of communists, I was communist too, and we talk with him, I can talk with him, and I can tell him, Marx, he wasn't a stupid guy. He wrote big book, maybe three like Bible, this Bible, it seemed like this. And he wrote this book, and it's a smart, it's a philosophy, and millions of people around the world believe him. And I was believer, and I was strong believer. And he said, in this society, new society, we are brothers and sisters. And it means, brother Khrushchev killed his brother Kordakov. It means my father. And they are brothers. My father was 45. And Mr. Khrushchev died in his cottage when he was 74. You can see different. And I remember that terrible time in Russia when I was 12 years old. When in Russia we didn't have a bread. And in our orphanage, three children died from starvation. In the same time, our sister, Mrs. Khrushchev, flew by special jet to Paris to make a manicure and beauty salon. And we are, she's my mother maybe, not sister, but mother. And in our constitution, we are the same. And it's, if I stay in Russia, I did well, you know. I was in a submarine officer, you know, intelligent. And I have a good salary, like in English, 200 bucks, you know. No, it's not 200 rubles. And it's very good salary. And if I stay in Russia for 10 years and I work hard, I can have a small house, small cottage, small car, like Renault or Toyota, or a small wife and small children. Everything is small, but it's good. Yeah. And I can have these things, but I never can have a freedom. And what I love very much is freedom. And I took my chance in Canada, and I did. And now I am in these good, great countries, like America. The United States of America, it's the strongest, largest, and it's a beautiful country around the world. It's a great nation, and it's a great country. But people here in this free society, they don't understand what you have here. You don't understand. And it's terrible. We can lose our chance. This country, it's the last chance. In Russia, for 50 years, was killed 50 million people. My father is this number. My mother, maybe two, I don't know. I didn't count this. And in this, we have freedom of religion too. You see this beautiful church? And a lot of people here. And I have privilege to be here. And I was in Canada. It's the same country. It's a great country too. It's a big country, beautiful country. And I was guest of parliament and the government in Canada. And after that, member of parliament, Romuald Rock, he said, would you like to be in my cottage? He has Lancaster Park, 60 miles from Ottawa. He's a rich man. He has a big park. Well, I said, all right, why not? I'm just from jail, you know. I would like to relax a little bit. And I was for 2 weeks with him, the hunting, fishing. And some night, he has a big fireplace, and we sit and we talk about problems in our life, about Russia, about China, about Vietnam, about America, drugs, and about another things, about Canada, too. And I ask him, Romel, you're in government. You're a smart guy. I hope who is in government smart, you know. And I said, why are you here in this beauty country? Why you stop for children pray in the morning? Now children in school don't pray in Canada. The same thing in America. Well, he said, it's all right. It's all right. They study another philosophies. And we don't like make a mess here in children's heads. Darwin, that man, he said, we made from monkey, but God said he made us. Maybe Darwin made from monkey, not me, but... he said so. I said, well, I am a believer, and for me too hard to understand this. He made us like this, you know, and he said, you believer, are you crazy? He said, man is in government. He is a smart guy. He know a lot of philosophies, too. And he think I'm crazy. When I became a believer in Toronto, Canada, I was in largest church, Pentecostal church, in Dundas Street, in downtown in Toronto. And in the morning, all newspapers was article, Sergei Kordakov became a believer. And when I came to class, I was in university. I started studying English. Man, our professor, he's an old guy with a black hair. He's bald, you know, doesn't have anything. And he's a white mustache and white beard. And he walked like so, you know. He became like, and look under this and look, where is this stupid guy? He's a smart man. He's a professor. And he looked and said, where's this stupid guy? And I was in Laval University in Quebec City. When I was in jail, my last jail was in Quebec City. When I was in that jail, it was interesting time. After Canadian government tried to give me back to Russia. And after, when I was in university, I started studying French. Merci beaucoup, s'il vous plaît, bonjour, ça va très bien, like this stuff. And then students came to my room and they said, oh, you're from Russia. Would you like to be in a communist meeting? I think it's all right. It's freedom. It's, for me, it's interesting. And I came to a hall. It's a big hall, maybe half like this church. And about 50 young people sit on the floor with the guitars. And they start singing song about revolution, and after they start praying. And to whom? To Mao Zedong. It's a man who is a killer in China, who killed in 1957 at least 7 million people for 1 year. And they pray, oh, our lovely Mao Zedong came to us and changed this crazy government. You see? And it's an amazing thing. A lot of people pray to Marx, Lenin, Trotsky, Che Guevara, Ernesto Che Guevara, it's after Fidelita, Barbudos, Black September, Black Panthers, Irish Army, FLQ in Quebec, Red Army in Japan. How many organizations? Communist Party, Socialist Party, Democratic Party, Republican. You see? It's a lot of things like this. And but I knew one thing in my life. It's a Bible. And now I am going to speak about God. It's a time. Yeah. I spent 20 minutes to say to you what you have here. And now I have God. My Lord, my King is God Jesus Christ. And no one person around the world who can change my mind, who think I'm stupid or I'm crazy. I'm not stupid and I'm not crazy. I love Jesus Christ. And I can tell you why. I jumped from ship. Anyway, I was crazy or not, but I jumped. I did this, and I was in the water 3 hours. And after, I had a finish in my life. Everybody can have one life here. And everybody going to have last second in life, last step in life. And before you are going to somewhere, you start think what's going on. And I start pray. I don't know why, but I started to pray to God Jesus Christ. I was a communist. I be Christian. I burned Bibles. But I start pray to him. I didn't ask to save my body because I was so bad to him. But I said, I had this terrible experience in this life. And I would like to be somewhere there where the name is a paradise. And he heard me and he gave me power. And he gave me way. And that night we can sleep too. To Canada, or maybe back to Russia. And what I did first time when I thought I'm strong man and I'm going to make by my muscles. But after 3 hours, you are in the trouble, you know. And God just saved me. And he's not only saved my, body, he saved my soul. What is the more he give for me, he saved my soul. And I love this book. It's a Bible. And I read every day. You see, I bought just several months ago. It's now it looks like old. But every day this book gives me something new. It's my bread. I can't be without Bible. Because when I was in jail, it's example. When I was in jail, you know, Canada tried to give me back to Russia. And I think it's bad because I was officer and it means it's kill for me, you know. And to be killed. And I pray. If he saved me in ocean, I start thinking maybe he saved me here too. And I wasn't in that time like a strong believer. But I start pray, and now I'm here. Praise the Lord. And I said, it's my bread. And I would like to read Galatians chapter number 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I found here about me. It's a Bible, this book, can you give all your answers and all your questions? Because I was in now I have an apartment and a car in Los Angeles. I'm a capitalist, so here's gold here. And I turn TV, I have a color TV too. And when I turn TV channel 13, about 7 o'clock, it's about, 3 weeks ago. And one man, he was a pastor here for several years. And now he became a Buddhist. And that another man who was a commentator asked him, what is it, Bible? What do you think about Bible? And who wrote? Oh, it's just book some man, smart man wrote. And it touched my heart very much. Why? Because I know God is reality. God is not like God of death. He is a God of the living. Because now I am staying here, I am new man. God changed my life. And you see, I beat people. I beat people in Russia. I saw you. What Darwin said at that time, you made from monkeys. You see? Superman. James Bond. No, it's not a joke. I thought I am James Bond or Hawaii 05. No, this is Mr. O'Hara. And my heart was like a rock. It was a big stone. I remember one night I beat some man stand with Bible, I put this book, and he said, no, don't do this. I beat his face, you know. And after, from his nose was blood in my hand. And I came to discotheque after, with a friend of mine, this group. And I didn't touch my hand. I thought, it's all right, it's a blood. It's all right, it's okay. You see, and I put the bread, sandwich, vodka, and I drink and I eat, and I didn't wash my hand. It's a terrible. I grew up under that beautiful ideas, whereas everybody's the same. And I didn't wash my hand from blood. And these beautiful ideas give me love, go and kill. It's alive. And my heart was like rock. It was big stone. And now I am believer and my heart is soft. God changed my heart. God, he don't see it. My hair is long enough, you know. And he doesn't see how long your hair. I have boots made in England. It's beautiful. You see? And I watch, made in Switzerland. And this shirt costs $12. He doesn't see how you wear this, or where are you going, or what is your nationality, what is your color, but he can see your heart. He can touch your heart. He can see your mind, and he can change your mind, because he is the Lord, because he is the Jesus Christ. And I said, now I have this Bible. I read something from this book. It's a holy book. And I have four like this. It's a holy Bible. I have three Bibles in Russian language. I have two Bibles in Ukrainian language. I have Polish Bible. I have Germany Bible. And I have a lot of books about Jesus Christ, because now I'm studying Bible. And I think I have a privilege to have this. And you have the same privilege too. I was in Canada, and I was a famous guy in Canada. Every newspaper, TV, radio, just talk about me. And I have a lot of money. And I spend this money just for nothing. And I work. I work in a radio electronic company, Alex. I have $700 first month. In Canada, it's a good money. And I start think about another things, but after I became a believer. And I can stay in Canada. I can be in church. And I can sit in the front. I did this. I could. And somebody go in with the dishes and I can put my dollar. It's my money. to Jesus Christ, a door. Work, please. And after I'm going to a restaurant and I'm going to eat New York steak. It's cost $6. $6, you know. But anyway, I can stay there and I can do this. But now I forget these things, and now I am working with a mission, and I am working hard. I give all my time to do this. Why? Because I start thinking about Russian people, about my people, what they have in that country, in my country. Maybe Russia is not your country. But people who believe God Jesus Christ, they believe the same God. And they love God the same like I love and you love. And they don't give this dollar. They give life to him. And my life, your life, it's the biggest price in our life. They give to him. And they don't have this. They can't have 12 Bibles like I have. They have none. But they believe because he is a God. And I said, we have privilege here. And I can pray in that church. But I am going to help. And I am working with underground evangelism. This mission. Man, so big work to Russia. Because this book changed, I said, this book changed my mind. And I'm going to help for my people to change minds. I'm going to change that young people who still be people and who still think it's all right. You see, and I think we are going, first we are going to pray about Russian people. Ukrainian, White Russian, Latvian, Georgian, Armenian, Kyrgyzian, about all USSR, about China, about Poland, Czechoslovakia, Germany, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Vietnam, Korea, about all these countries. And we are going to help, I know this. And now in Frankfurt, we are going to print 20,000 Bibles in Russian language. I am going to help, and you are going to help. I know this because we have the same God. And amen. Hallelujah. And thank you very much.
Dear Christian friends, this is Reverend L. Joe Bass, President of Underground Evangelism, speaking. You have just heard one of the most thrilling stories and testimonies of conversion in our day. It's a remarkable testimony of how the power of God's Word took a young man's life who was a communist leader and police attack squad leader against believers and reversed his course of life and turned him into a preacher of God's Word. This testimony is one of the most remarkable examples of the power of God's Word in our day. And yet there are tens of thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands of other young men and women such as Sergei Kurdikov in communist lands today. They're disillusioned, they're hunting, they're searching. God's Word has the answer for them as it did for Sergei Kurdikov. And in communist countries today, it is common and normal for many believers to have been without God's Word for up to 25 or 30 years. They survive with hand-lettered portions of scriptures, woefully inadequate, copied on children's notebooks. We ask your prayer support for the ministry of underground evangelism to do two things. First of all, to bring the Word of God and the light of Christ to millions of Soviet and other youth in other communist lands who sit in darkness as Sergei did. And secondly, to provide scriptures for our persecuted fellow brethren and fellow believers in Christ who have been denied them for more than 25 years. As you have heard this remarkable testimony, please remember the persecuted Church of Russia, those believers beaten terribly for their faith in Christ. They are our fellow brethren. We must not forget them. Won't you join us in a prayer crusade to hold them up in prayer and to give them the strength and encouragement of the Word of God? Thank you, and may God be with you.